Scott, I just thank you that we worship a living God. And we declare that you are alive, God, that you are with us. That you not only dwell amongst us, but that you live in us. That we can know you. We can have relationship with you. We can experience all that is your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Have a seat. Thanks, guys and girls. Have a few of our team this morning serving down at Hope Church in Helensburg. One of our friends this week's wife passed away suddenly at a mother's Bible study group as part of their church. One of the team from Hope Church is living on site at Stanwell Tops, good friend with Andy and Elise and the guys down there. And it's been a massive shock to that faith community. Very young family, six-month-old baby. And so there, some of our team are down there serving that faith community this morning as they grieve, as they try and process what's going on down there. And so I thought it'd be good for us to pray for them this morning. Breno, the husband, Jen and I have known for quite a long number of years, has been involved in our kids' camps and at Sync, Minis Camp, that kind of stuff. Just such a great guy, loves God. Was so in love, obviously, with his wife, and it's just been a tragic, all of a sudden, no warning. And so, yeah, you can imagine there's a lot of pain and grief in that faith community this morning, and Avs and some of our team are down there serving them, running their kids' program so that their kids' leaders could just sit and be in church with their faith community this morning. So let's just spend a minute just committing them to prayer this morning. God, I just want to thank you that you are present, that you are with Breno and his child and their family and that faith community. God, I pray that your presence would bring comfort in the midst of the pain and grief and questions. I pray that you would be present and touch their lives, that you would bring strength and encouragement in the midst of what they're walking through. We pray for the church, for the team, for friends and family of those who have known this family. We commit them to you, your care, your comfort. Such a tragic moment, and God, we just ask for your protection. We ask that you would be with the little one, 6 months old, who has lost his mum. And we just pray, God, that in amidst the darkness of sorrow and grief, that you would be their hope, that you would be their strength, and that you would be light. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who are visiting with us today, it's great to have you here. We've been going through a series called The Few Who Followed, which is basically just exploring the lives of people who followed Jesus closely when he walked the earth, and having a look at what it is that we can learn from their lives, the challenges and the encouragements that we can glean from people that walked with Jesus when he was on earth. And it's been a great series, a lot of learning, a lot of challenges, and we're going to continue that today. And I'm going to be having a look at one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Matthew. Any Matthews here today? One. Oh, that's good. There was no Joannas last week, just a Susanna. And so we're going to look at the life of Matthew and have a bit of a sticky beak into what we can learn from his life. I don't know if you've ever walked into a room and felt very uncomfortable. Has that ever happened to anyone? Like all the time? Like you walk into a room and you feel like all the eyes are on you. Like you just don't belong in this room. You know you're not part of whatever is going on, and somehow you've managed to either walk into the wrong room at the wrong time, or somehow you got invited to something that you weren't supposed to get invited to. I remember when I was in year 9 and I'd moved from Adelaide to Sydney, and I went did 2 years at Woolooware High School, and I would probably admit that when I was in year 9 and year 10, I wasn't one of the cool kids. No, I know it's hard to believe, Troy. Thank you. I probably would have been erring on the side of in the nerd group. And, you know, I moved up from Adelaide and that kind of went against me when people found that out. I was a pastor's kid and that probably went against me. And the first day I went to school, my parents didn't realize that the shirt color was white and I had blue. You know, so I kind of stood out, huh? I kind of was in the nerd group, I suppose. And somehow I managed to befriend a guy who was kind of a cool guy that surfed. And he came to something that I invited him to. He became a Christian. And he invited me to this party with all the cool kids. And I still remember, and this is like a long time ago, I still remember walking into the room of the party and thinking, oh my goodness, one of these things just doesn't belong here, and it's me. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. You see it in the movies all the time, you know, when the nerd gets invited to the popular kids' party and they walk in and they're kind of like the butt of everyone's jokes and they're paying them out and they end up, you know, running away and leaving the party all upset and, you know, because they don't fit, they don't belong, they're not wanted. You know, at the end of the day, most young people, all they really want is to belong, huh? They want to feel like they're a part of something. They want to belong to something and be accepted for who they are, where they don't have to kind of pretend. You know, the story of Matthew is one, as I've read over it again this week, it's just really surprised me, Jesus' choice of disciples. Like, I wouldn't have picked Matthew. I don't know about you, but I would not have picked Matthew. And I can kind of imagine as Matthew kind of comes in to this group of great, solid, good Jewish fishermen, Matthew gets invited into the inner circle. I could imagine him feeling very much like I felt when I got invited to the popular kids' party. Matthew was not a popular person. In fact, if you read a little bit of history about Matthew and what he did for a living, he was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector. And probably the most despised person in the eyes of the Jews. The most hated person. Because they basically bought a tax franchise from the Romans, and then they set up their little tax booths, and they basically collected money off the Jews to give to the Romans. And they sort of hired their thugs so that they collect a little bit more to stick in their pocket. The tax collectors, the Jewish tax collectors in Jesus' time, were considered the lowest of all lows, the most despised Jews. They weren't even allowed to go into the synagogue and make sacrifice. They weren't even allowed near the altar, near the place where you could bring an offering. They weren't allowed to study. They weren't allowed to go in and experience anything that was offered in the Jewish faith. Most of them were dishonest, scoundrels, corrupt. They would often set up their little tax booths on bridges. And the only way you could get across the bridge is if you gave them some money. very corrupt system. When I was in Cambodia earlier in this year, the police there are a little bit similar. That's how they make their money, is a bit on the side. And if you ride around on a motorbike there as a foreigner like I do when I'm there, they'll always pull you over because they can get more money out of you because you're a foreigner. They expect that you'll be able to give them a $5 or a $10 US note, and that's how they survive. That's how they get their extra money. It's corrupt and it's unfair, and they're not well-liked. Tax collectors in Jesus' day were even lower. They're even lower than the Jews that served in Herod's whatever you call it, house. They were the lowest of all lows. And because of that, Matthew was an outcast, a loner. He was rejected by his fellow Jews. They not only didn't like what he did, they didn't like him. And yet, here we find Jesus walking along and seeing Matthew, the outcast, the rejected, the loner. We see Jesus going, hey, come and follow me. I don't know about you, but if you were one of the other disciples and you were there when Jesus invited the tax collector, the guy who'd ripped you off and ripped your family off and stolen from you, who'd taken some of your fish from your fishing expedition as tax that you'd lost money to, I don't know how you would feel about Jesus inviting in the tax collector to the inner circle of followers of Jesus. I know I would not feel that good about it. I would wonder if Jesus had a plot, a plan, a nasty one. Matthew had chosen his path. Maybe he didn't have a choice, or maybe he was driven by greed, but he was extraordinarily disliked. The lowest of lows in the eyes of the Jew. I don't know if you've ever thought when you've looked at someone and thought, they'll never get in. You know, that person's too bad. He'd never like. He wouldn't make a very good Christian. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Probably not. I have. It's like confessions of a pastor. You know, I can remember, like, in my head, I don't know where it comes from, that self-righteous, you know, we're better than everyone else. We look at someone's behavior or what they're doing and you think, oh, I won't bother sharing the gospel with them. Or maybe, kind of, if you take it a little bit further, making a deliberate choice, we don't want people like that in the kingdom. Well, we might want them in the kingdom, but as long as they go to someone else's church, right? Yeah? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? Like, we can have some of those kind of, you know, the scoundrels and the tax collectors. Or the refugees. I don't want to make this a political message, but I think if you're going to quote scripture, then you have to live it out of what it means to love your neighbor. You know, our reference point has to be Christ, what he taught and what he did. And here is Jesus inviting into his sacred group, his disciples, his followers, the most hated and detested Jew in community. To me, that says so much about the heart of God. So much about what the kingdom of God is about. That it confronts us, I believe, if we look at it for what it is, it confronts us at every level. Jesus is demonstrating by his life, by his love, by his conversations by the people that he draws to himself, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. It is not like the religious leaders had set it up to be, which was very exclusionism. I don't know if that's a word. It is now. You'll see that in the dictionary on Wikipedia by the end of the year. Exclusionism. Exclusiveness. You know what I mean. The religious culture of Jesus' day was very much about who's in and who's not. It's about what you need to do to be in. And I can tell you now that a tax collector was not in. Not only was he not invited in, he was pushed out. He was not allowed in. And Jesus comes along and he sees Matthew and he invites him into the most inner place with God. Come and walk with the Son of God. You may not be allowed in the altar to offer a sacrifice, but walk with the one who will be your sacrifice. You may not be allowed to worship God. Walk with God. This is so spectacularly out of this world. What Jesus is doing in this simple demonstration, in this simple invitation to a man who was despised and hated and alone, goes against everything the culture of that day was about. There was two types of tax collectors in Jesus' day, and I don't really know how to pronounce them. There was the Gabbai and the Mokhes. Mokes, it could be. The Gabbai were kind of the general tax collectors. They collected property tax, income tax, and poll tax. And these taxes were set by officials so that there wasn't much kind of bad press, if you like. These were kind of like the chief tax collectors. Zacchaeus, he was like a chief tax collector. So he was the big dude off in the distance, didn't really see him, so he wasn't really despised, hated, and rejected. The other guys, the Mokes, or however you pronounce M-O-K-H-E-S, someone have a go? Who? Mokes? Thank you. We'll go with that. These are the ones that were like the face-to-face. This was Matthew. The ones that sat in the booths. The ones that stood on the bridges. And this is what they would say. No self-respecting Jew in his right mind would ever choose to be a tax collector. He basically cut himself off not only from his people, but also from God. Crazy story, huh? Do you think Jesus picking a tax collector is odd? Do you think Jesus specifically choosing the most despised Jew to walk with him is crazy? Well, that's the kingdom of God. So what happens when the unacceptable is accepted? What happens when the unloved is loved? What happens when the judged is forgiven? What happens when the rejected is chosen? What do? They throw a party. Matthew, when he's called, he just immediately follows Jesus. And the very, very first thing he does, and he goes on to say this in the gospel that Matthew wrote. He says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Luke, in his account, goes on with a little bit more detail and reveals that the enormous banquet with Matthew was one that he was holding in his house. And this is what it says. Luke calls him the Levi, and so in Matthew, he's Matthew, which is his Greek name. Levi is his Hebrew name, so it's the same person. He's so thrilled to have found the Messiah that he wanted to introduce Jesus to everyone that he knew. So he holds this large dinner in Jesus' honor and invites all his friends. Well, not really. He invites the only people that would come, other tax collectors. He didn't really have any friends. He had a few associates. It says, this says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. This is Luke 5, 29. And there was a great number of tax collectors. A great number. And others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, this is the religious leaders, they complained against his disciples, saying this, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Interestingly, isn't it, that they separate them? So being a tax collector is worse than being a sinner. It's that bad. And there's like a whole room of them. A great number of tax collectors. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Matthew invite tax collectors and sinners to dinner? Apart from the fact that they were the only people that he knew, is that he wanted them to meet Jesus. Because he was rejected, but now invited. He was unloved, but now loved. He was now forgiven. And if you read Matthew, forgiveness is one of the major themes of the Gospel of Matthew. The reason is because Matthew experienced the power of what it means to be truly forgiven. And he wanted others to experience that. He was considered a traitor, a religious outcast, forbidden to enter any synagogue. But Jesus, the Son of the living God, calls him to be his friend, calls him to be his follower, calls him to come alongside. To me, this is such a powerful revelation of the heart and nature of God and his kingdom, that it should mess with our heads. Because we live in a culture and a society today that is very much about us and them. It's very much about who's in and who's out. It's very much about drawing a line and saying, don't you dare cross. It's very much about excluding people that don't fit. And Jesus then and Jesus now is saying, get rid of the lines. The gospel of the kingdom is one of inclusion, not exclusion. It's one of invitation, not separation. Interestingly, even though Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, we don't know a lot more about him. He's not mentioned a lot. Apart from him coming to faith and following Jesus and then throwing a party so that he could introduce all his tax collector friends to Jesus, we don't hear that much more about other things that he may have done. What we do know is that he knew the Old Testament very, very well. So whether from a young age he'd studied it, but he quotes the Old Testament more in Matthew than the other three Gospels do combined. So he had a knowledge of the Old Testament. He also was waiting for the Messiah, We can assume that he'd heard about Jesus being called the Messiah, and he'd read and understood that, so that when he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him and says, "Matthew, follow me," he drops everything. Finally, a place of acceptance, love, and forgiveness. His heart had hungered to experience forgiveness, belonging, and love. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he arose without hesitation and devoted the rest of his life to following Christ. Three things out of that story that challenged me this week. The first one is this: it's not what you have done, but it's who you are that qualifies you. We are not our behavior. You know, when we look at what people do, it's very easy for us to judge who they are. But I believe that Jesus, in the calling of Matthew, is saying, you know what? It's not about what you've done. It's about who you are. You are created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter what country you live in, what social status you have. None of those things make any difference into the kingdom of God. What matters is who you are. That's what qualifies you to be called into the kingdom of God. The second challenge for me was, who am I inviting to the party? Who am I inviting to the party to meet Jesus? You know, I spoke about Philip a few weeks ago and how as soon as Jesus invited him, the very first thing that he did was to go and find his friend Nathanael. And the first thing he did was trying to tell Nathanael that he'd met Jesus. And Nathanael didn't believe him. He said, you know, nothing good could come out of Nazareth. And he says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Who are we inviting to come and see? Who are we inviting to the party so that they too can encounter Jesus, to be accepted and loved and embraced, so that they too can know the hope and love and power of a relationship with Jesus? And the last challenge for me this week was this: exclusion is not the way of the kingdom. The priest Brennan Manning said this in one of his books. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Challenging, eh? Exclusion is not the way of the kingdom. Invitation and inclusion is the way of the kingdom. I believe that is a challenge for our community and our culture and our society today. And I believe Christians do need to stand up and live out what it truly means to love thy neighbor, to be a community of inclusion and invitation to come and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the lives of those who you called to follow you on earth. This crazy bunch of unlikely, not qualified, ragged bunch that you called to follow you, that you called to set an example of what it means to love, to live. God, I pray that we would be both encouraged and challenged by the story of Matthew about how you loved him, accepted him, and chose him despite what he did, and that you called him in and that you forgave him and loved him. And by doing so, you demonstrated to the other disciples and to us today what it means to truly love. Because to truly love will cost. To truly love and accept and invite in. God, we may have to sacrifice things. A spare room, some money, clothes, our time, part of our lives. And Jesus, as he invites Matthew to be part of his inner circle, you show us what it means to forgive and love, what it means to accept, to invite in, to experience the love, the joy, and the purpose of a relationship with the living God. Let's stand together and worship God.